not prepared to come in God's terms and on God's basis, and he wanted to bring that which was the product of the result of his own effort and be acceptable to God on that basis. A Christian, by definition, has accepted the necessity for the blood of Christ. And consequently, I don't think it can ever be said that a Christian's worship can be treated as Cain's offering. So my answer to the first part of that question is that that's not really possible.
To remember the Lord, there was prejudice. There were the rich who brought sufficient to eat and to enjoy themselves. There were the poor who were treated in a much less privileged way. And so there was division in the body of Christ. And I judge that that is what Paul is referring to, that there was not the unity, there was not the proper relationship, there was not the fellowship in a practical way which there ought to have been, the one with the other. Consequently, their worship was not acceptable. And he judged, and he warned them in that passage of the seriousness of that. Going back to the Old Testament, I would suggest that when it came to the people of Israel, the burnt offering might be a picture of worship, but that was not the only sacrifice. There was a sin offering, there was a trespass offering, and so on. The point being that provision was made for a man to get onto a right relationship with God, and for one who was in a right relationship with God, then he could approach God in worship. And I would suggest that that is true also in New Testament times. Let a man examine himself. Our attitude of heart when we meet, and I'm talking of collective worship, our attitude of heart should be first to examine ourselves as to our own spiritual condition, secondly to examine ourselves and our relationship with others in that assembly with whom we propose breaking bread. And if our relationships are as they ought to be, then I think we can offer worship to the Lord and it will be acceptable to Him.
I've got a very short two-part question here. Let me read both parts. How many of you missionaries, I presume those who are missionaries on the panel, how many of you missionaries were approached by elders first to go to the field? And again, I presume that's before you approached the elders. Secondly, how many of you elders have ever first gone to a member of your assembly about the field? I don't know whether we have two camps up here, but I'd like to get some answers.
It's very nice. It's very nice if elders are so exercised that they will pick out the best young men and the best young women. We want these wallflowers and nincompoops and would-bees and has-beens and so on. We want the best for the hardest part of the work. Is that logical? What general would ever put his the lowest IQ officer, soldiers, I should say, or those who don't know how to drill, would he put them in the very forefront of the battle? Would he not put the best fighters there? Or whatever the modern counterpart might be. But on the other hand, if the elders of the assembly, your assembly are not that alert and you feel you should do something about it, well, do it. Don't wait forever till someone comes up to you and says, hey, you should be a missionary.
Jack?
I approached the elders.
Go ahead.
What did I?
Joe?
The elders in my home assembly encouraged me in many ways to go to the jail with the gospel, to take a Sunday school class, to go out in street meetings, and these are all missionary service. They did not approach me directly as to going to some foreign field, although my father did, as I mentioned, who was an elder in the assembly. But I feel it's very important that the elders get the young people in the assembly involved in evangelization where they are. This is the training ground. And then, as was mentioned earlier, then the only question is, Lord, where would you have me to go?
It's interesting. I suppose I can't claim to be a missionary, but an elder of my assembly told me many years before I was invited that I think God is preparing you to help an echo. So he had a measure of discernment. The second question, let me put another point of view. When I wasn't an elder, I was still actively seeking to direct young people to go overseas. And having said that, if we maintain the right relationship, there won't be a formal moment when the elder says, it will be the progress of conversation over the tea table, over the lunch table. Don't you have hospitality here in North America?
Well, that's how we do it.
awful
lot. Any other comments on that question? But you can leave out the lunch card.
I'm speaking as an elder, not as a missionary, although I'm a missionary's son. I personally, as an elder, was very challenged by Dr. Tatford's message this morning on several points, and I was particularly challenged on this particular point about suggesting to a young person whom he saw evidence of the work of the Spirit of God that the Lord, that you should certainly be seriously considering work in the mission field. I can't think of any instance when I've actually done this. I can think of instances when I've discussed it with young people and have expressed what I felt about the way the Lord was leading them, but I don't think I've ever done this, and I think this probably has been a fault on my part. I think in Acts chapter 13, it was the elders there who were led by the Spirit of God to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that the Lord called them to, and perhaps more of this should be done by our elders. This is perhaps a fault among us.
Also, it seems to me that eldership, whether formal or informal, recognized or not, but those of elder spiritual level in an assembly, it's not only a case of whether they see and put the hand on someone for the mission field, but it's encouraging younger people in every aspect of spiritual life and growth, both in the home assembly and in the neighborhood and the mission field as well. And I'm sure that as they are before the Lord, the Spirit can move them to move the younger and give opportunity for them. I've got two or three questions here addressed primarily, Bert, to yourself, to Bert Kramer, relating to Bert's presentation. Let me read them all, but they're very similar, but then we'll get the complete picture. You mentioned relocating your assembly due to ethnic and cultural changes in the neighborhood, yet you're involved in church growth and development. Are you not moving out of the best possible opportunity for growth and development? Why would the assembly die there? What kind of growth and development are you seeking? Is not this the reason some of the assemblies are dying? Failure to meet the needs of their communities. Also, is this lack of interest in missions because of failure to adapt and learn to live with other races and cultures in our own country? And then in a similar vein, why isn't your assembly adjusting to a changing ethnic neighborhood by developing a new strategy for outreach in your area? Is relocation the only option? Finally, when is it time to move because an ethnic group is changing? How did you know the church was dying? Why did you decide to move? I ask because you have written a thesis on church growth and would be able to give specifics. I was short in our last sentence.
Could we go to the next question? I'm sorry, now I wrote the thesis. I believe that in an assembly, there are three types of growth. Conversion growth, biological growth, and transferring growth. And incidentally, I defined these in the Missions magazine in the December issue. There's an article there on receptivity. But the conversion growth is where people in the assembly go out and save their friends are saved, their relatives or people are saved in the assembly. And they identify themselves with our ecclesiastical administration or pattern of worship. Biological growth is that kind of growth where our children believe that our pattern of worship is biblical and they remain in the assembly. This kind of growth should represent 25% in a decade. And then transferring growth would be the kind of growth where people who are Christians enjoy and see that our distinctives are biblical and they accept them and they identify ourselves with us and they identify themselves with us. Now, if you cannot have conversion growth, why then you are in serious, you have serious difficulties. We live in a pluralistic society. Our communities, urban communities, are mosaics. We have we have various ethnic and cultural groups.
The cities are composed of all kinds of cultural groups. God has not called me to cross-cultural ministries. This is the reason that I have a great deal of confusion with the word missionary. I'm not sure what it means. I'm not even sure it's biblical. I think it means cross-cultural ministry. If you find your local assembly has been there for 20 years and the cultural mix within your city has drastically changed to the kind of group you are, and you are unable to draw from that community conversion growth because it's opposite culture. For example, it could be, very specifically, it could be your assembly is in a French community, and all of a sudden the entire community has turned German. Oh, they're all German people. And you have a cross-cultural ministry there. If it is cross-cultural, then it's time for the local assembly to move out because of the inability of the Germans who speak the German language to understand the French language and their culture. That is, people wish to become Christians without crossing cultural, linguistic, and social barriers. If you find yourself in that kind of condition of cross-cultural ministry, then I think it's time to relocate. We found ourselves that way in the city of Pomona. It became a cross-cultural ministry. We have literally hundreds of thousands of Mexican-American people, first and second generation, have moved into our city. We have several thousands of black folks who have moved into our city. And we cannot get cross-cultural conversion growth. Now remember, I'm speaking about conversion growth, not Christian growth, not transfer in growth. We cannot develop conversion growth because of our cross-cultural ministry there. So we are relocating. And I find if any assembly finds themselves in that kind of condition, the best way to do is to move, because the very foundation of numerical growth in the local assembly is a viable, growing Sunday school. And in a Sunday school, and that is also mixed with conversion growth, if you cannot gather in a lot of boys and girls and grow through them, meeting mothers and fathers and bringing them into the local assembly, if you cannot have conversion growth, then I think you should move out to another area. I don't want to be misunderstood in this, but I think that if in conversion growth only you're unable to find and you're able to promote and exercise conversion growth, well, then it's time to move out, because the biological growth and the transferring growth will not be coming. I hope that I haven't confused the issue, but that's the kind of the way I approach it.
Thank you very much. We only have time for perhaps one or two more questions. I would like to just add to the other, Bert, I suppose you do allow yourself the possibility as well that if it's, to use your example, a German-speaking assembly and French people move in, there's a very good opportunity for the Germans to learn to speak French.
Well,
there's that possibility,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, but there is this possibility, though, that within a local assembly, you can have another homogeneous unit. For example, in Grace Bible Chapel in Fullerton, they about 180 of them are white Caucasian, and they have a large contingency now of Spanish-speaking people who have started another assembly within their assembly. Amen. But they are separately apart because people wish to be within their own culture. And one thing we do not want to do is to say to a person, change your culture and join mine. God forbid that they would join the American culture.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Oh. You know, that's right. Or God forbid that they would join the English culture. They have done. They have done.
Moving rapidly to the next question. These two questions are related, and they're turned to a different side altogether. What do you have to do to serve the Lord on a full-time basis? A separate question, but related, is there seems to be a great emphasis on going out
are going into full-time work on the mission field. It would seem that we need to get more individuals committed to Christ himself and to the local assembly, and then the above areas would be more easily filled. The lack of workers is not the disease, but merely the symptom. Your thoughts, please. So both of these, while different, bear on the responsibility not just to the local assembly, but to move out into the regions beyond. And how does an individual get there?
The old missionary study classes had a motto, "The light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home."
Amen.
Amen.
But there's more implied here. How do you get to the field as well? Dr. Tadford, you're looking at me.
Thank you for the reply. I think a man has to prove himself at home before he goes out to the foreign field. To say how does he get there, well, quite obviously, he's commended by an assembly or assemblies. The Lord provides for his need. He gets there in that fashion. In very many cases, of course, he will hear a missionary explain what is going on in his own particular field and will feel that that is the field to which God is calling him. I think there are so many different ways in which a man is called to a particular field that one couldn't generalize at all. And what was the other question?
I think you've
forgotten.
No. How do you get there?
So, may I go back to the previous one? I don't feel at all happy about this. In Britain today, as you probably know, we're becoming rapidly a multiracial society. Folk of all colors and of all races are coming. They come to the assemblies to hear the gospel preached. Some of them come into the assemblies. I feel that God is bringing the mission field to our own doorstep.
Yeah.
One ought not to ignore that or to run away from it. I'm not suggesting Mr. Kramer's running away from it. He's given logical reasons. But in my country, at any rate, I think one would feel the responsibility to stay where one is put, unless God quite clearly shows to be wrong. And if he's brought the mission field to our doorstep, then quite hastily we ought to be working there among these people of other nations and of other cultures. We don't get the case of Germans learning French or French learning German. But we do find people from Asia. We get Africans, Indians, West Indians, and so on. It would be quite wrong to run away from them. They're coming into fellowship. They're taking part in the assembly with whites. And I think this is going to be the picture in the future.
Mm-hmm.
I'd feel very unhappy about saying we've got to separate into our different cultures.
Mm-hmm. Our time has gone. I just would like to, in thanking the panel, point out to the audience that we've had a cultural mix here. There are only two members of the panel who are Americans. The rest of us are from other countries. Thanks very much. We'll turn it back over to the chair.